Blog Talk Radio.
Well, praise the Lord, everyone. Again, I'd like to welcome you to this distinct hour of discussion, and really not discussion, because I really have it. You know, I'm talking, and you all are listening. It's every Thursday, 7 o'clock, and it's always something different that God gives me. And I've stayed along the lines of talking about the feast of the Lord. So, but before I get started in it, you know, I want to go into a word of prayer, you know, and if you would, pray with your brother. Gracious God, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you. God, we appreciate you. Father, we honor you. You are an awesome God. And Father, regardless of the situation that we may see ourselves in, whether some are from a distance or some are up close, God, you are our author and finisher of our faith. And God, we're not talking about faith in things, oh God, but we're talking about believing that you are and that you have risen from the dead. You are the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And so, God, we just appreciate you. Tonight, Father, we look for you to shed light. And, God, that you will speak clearly to your people, oh God, and that you would share with them insights of things that are to come and how we are to deal with those. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, hello, everyone. And I see that there are people that are logged in, and, you know, I'm grateful that I would see folks all the way from Germany, people that are on this call, and they're linking in through the website, Hawaii, Ireland, some people in Switzerland. So I'm excited, you know, that they are, you know, finding favor with God, with me. That they would listen and grab a real good picture of what I believe the Lord is speaking in this hour. I first want to start off by saying that I have been angry this week. And some of the things that we've seen on Facebook, you know, has not contributed to my anger, but, you know, has really allowed me to see the level of my anger, you know, that I have in present situations. And I'm not angry because of the pandemic, and people have to make choices on their own on whether they're going back into the office or back to work and whether they want to be exposed to a virus that, as we note today, has killed or taken, recorded, that has been reported, 75,000 U.S. citizens. And 200,000 plus around the world. We know about that. We are aware of how our government has handled this pandemic, and where some pastors believe that they want to talk in reference to that this is not God being angry, and I don't want to comment on that. You have those that are questioning, I heard some want to blame it on homosexuality, and that's just some foolishness. So I just want to go ahead and get that out. The thing that has me angry, and I'm not going to bite my tongue tonight, is a situation that happened 3 months ago in Brunswick, Georgia, where a young man's life was taken. Those that know me that I had a chance to talk to today were well aware, and some of them have never heard my anger. They never really listened to me, get real upset about an issue, because I'm pretty well calm. I don't let things get to me. I know that, the biggest killer of the black male is stress. and not having an outlet for stress, and really stress is self-induced, because when you think about it, the things that you're worried about, either they're going to be taken care of or they're not. And you really worrying about it is not going to change that. You know, it's not going to move God to work. When God has made a decision to handle that, he probably does not tell you. It will perhaps do us a lot of good if he told us he was handling that situation, so we will not worry. But that brings in the word trust. The thing that happened down in Brunswick, Georgia, it has really, really gotten to me. And so I had to be careful, because I did not want my anger to make me say or do something that would not be beneficial for God's people, because then God makes me responsible for the things that I say that he has not given me to say. I'm responsible for that, and I don't have enough credibility to put that much strength in what I do, what I say. I really have to depend upon God. Knowing that, the real issue that lies within understanding that a young man has been slain, slaughtered like a dog in the street, and that local officials would turn the blind eye and count this life as if it was nothing. As a matter of fact, there is more care and more concern given to animals than they are to young Black Americans. More care. I see more commercials about do not neglect animals or giving money for animal shelters. And I see more of that than I see commercials about saving the Black life. Now, there's two ways to go about this, and we have one that we have to deal with within the community, where we have committing crimes against ourselves, and that's young Black men killing young Black men raping young Black women and beating on young Black women. So we have to address that. That is not anything that is far from even the understanding of what that may be. The other one is that we should not get as crippled and bent out of shape about how a life is taken. Is just the life was taken. I want to make myself clear here, and I'm going to read some things because I believe that this is in context, in the context of how we are dealing with losing lives daily. One thing I can say is that as we watch the television, we see that the virus is killing Black Americans. And the only thing we can do there is wash our hands, be safe, and do social distancing, right? I say that because I don't believe God is finished. If we have not paid close attention to anything, these are the things, and I'm going to get to my topic, but I have to lay this foundation. We have to pay close attention to what the world, including the United States, have shown us that is priority, and it is not life. We have now witnessed and seen the priorities of the U.S. is money. Because the discussion in the midst of death is the economy, and people are saying, well, I heard someone put on Facebook, if you don't work, you don't eat. Well, if you don't have people to work, how are you going to get the food, and who's going to eat it, if they're dying? The interesting piece in here is that throughout all of the injustices that we have served, all the things that we have went through, there is a spirit that is combing and that is lurking and that has found place in the Black community. And I preface that by saying, because of the difference of comments that are being made and the comments that are not being made, and comments that really don't mean anything because they're not going to galvanize people. I want you to get that now. The comments that haven't been made, the comments that have been made, and the comments that really don't mean anything because they do not galvanize or bring people together. I want you to follow me now because I don't want to lose you. And so my anger comes now is behind the fact that we listen to politicians that call themselves Christians scream about abortions. But anybody to go to Proverbs chapter number 6 and starts to read from verse 1 all the way down, you will discover nowhere biblically does it talk about abortions. What it does say is that spilling innocent blood is an abomination in the eyesight of God. I'm going to say that again. Spilling innocent blood is an abomination in the eyesight of God. Right? If you don't believe me, you can go read it, and it will tell you. You go Proverbs chapter number 6, you know, and when you read that, it will give you the 7 things that are abomination in the eyesight of God: lying tongues, people that create strife or do things deceitfully. And so, and now we become a people, you're about to get to my anger, that has allowed some things and made it good, but when it happens to you, it's not good. I want to say that again. We become a people that we allow certain things, and it's good. And then when it comes to other things, we of the same nature, because now it has happened to us, it is a problem, right? And so because of that, you know, the thing that doesn't bother America as a whole, as a country, is when a young life has been cut down in the street. That's the only thing that doesn't bother them, because it becomes an individual problem and not a cultural or a problem of the nation. So I'm going to get past America not having an issue with it to the people of color, right? The pandemic that is running in us right now is not COVID-19. The pandemic that is running itself roughshod over people of color is a four-letter word. It's called fear. I'm going to say that again. It's a very bold statement, and I'm going to make it clear about what I'm saying. The pandemic that is destroying the African-American or people of color community is not COVID-19. It just showed up. The pandemic that is running roughshod over the African-American community is fear, right? Fear. The fear of what people will do that are not of color first if I react to an injustice. The second fear is when his own people or her own people won't stand bold enough and support their conflict of injustice. Because the first word that's going to come out of their mouths is what's in it for me. Can I talk about that for a minute? Now, I want you to grab a hold of this now. Because, number one, we have levels of fear that we're dealing with because of No one wants to feel the retribution of losing that job because we don't own anything, or being pushed out in the middle as a loner because you're fighting for the issue that everybody else feels like is not your fight. Am I making sense? And so now we look to our leaders, you know, we look to our political leaders. Well, they don't care as long as their money is hitting the accounts and getting padded, you know, pockets are getting padded. They don't care. Only where their fear is not having the money and being in a status that is above where you are. And for some reason, they think they are exempt from that issue, right? So political leaders don't do us any good. And then we have the leaders that are in organizations called the NAACP. And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't even know what that stands for anymore. I have no earthly idea what that stands for. And we created these organizations during the time period where the people of color needed some support. And these organizations now, if they can't get their picture in the paper or the proper donations, are not going to come out and fight. So that's that fear, you know. What's the use of me talking to people that just don't care? Watch it now. Now, the other fear that comes is within, you know, and how we deal with one another, because we've been taught that if it ain't my fight, don't get involved with it. Well, and that's from our civic leaders. Now we have our spiritual leaders, our pastors. The ones that say that they have heard from God, and not one of them are saying the same thing. Now, some of them have spoken out about the incident that happened down in Brunswick. You know, it's been to their members. They have not went publicly on TV or anything of that nature because it may not fit their business plan to say something in reference to that. You know, and so... And we have a significant, I want to say, handicap to the point where if our spiritual leaders don't say anything, we follow suit. I talked to a very dear friend of mine today on the phone, and we were talking about how folks don't get involved in anything unless their pastor do it. And so they really don't have a passion for doing the work in the field. They have a passion for doing something so their pastor can see them. So, yeah, I said it. So they're really not out there for the need that the people may have. They out there just like the rest of them, just trying to get a photo shoot. Y'all, excuse me. I'm really getting to the essence of what I'm saying, and to tell you now, I almost went live today, and I don't. I almost went live today, but I didn't want to go live angry. I didn't want to go live angry. So those are the fears that the people of color have, you know, and yet we have a majority of people that is in our community, I almost say majority, there are some that believe that, you know, why should our pastors get involved with issues that dealing with black men, black women getting killed, shot down either by themselves, amongst each other, or by someone else outside of our community? Well, you know, I'm going to say this, you know, because I have a message that, and I'm laying this out so you can understand where I'm going. You know, we give And I want to give this perspective to you, right? I want to give you this perspective. And this is a perspective that happened perhaps back in 2002, finishing my bachelor's degree, working on it rather, and then 2006, I'm working on a thesis in my master's. And while I'm working on this thesis, you know, it was an ethical class, and my professor wanted us to do a study that we felt like was abstract or something that probably someone had never done, and it's hard, you know, to find that. So in my head, I wanted to know, you know, about 500 churches I could pick in one county, and that was Cobb County, Georgia, that I selected. I didn't get all 500 churches. I think I got something like 283 churches to participate. And out of those 283 churches, my question was, I didn't want to know, you know, specifics to the bank, but I wanted to know, and this was all black churches, to be honest with you. Yeah, that many churches in Cobb County. How much money they were depositing on a Monday morning. Now, this wasn't a complete state of Georgia. This was just the churches, storefront churches and big churches and pastors that would want to participate in all around the Cobb County sector. And so when I tallied up the number on a spreadsheet, my thesis came out that really just made me sit down and think now. This is in 2006, right at the beginning of the year in January when I was doing this. And the answer to that question of the ones that I polled that returned the information came up to $30 million on a Monday morning, if it wasn't a holiday. They are total of making those type deposits of money that was collected during the week and that culminated and they put together for that Sunday morning or Sunday and they were put into the bank. $30 million. Now, I know the money's more than that across the world, black churches. And the question is asked to me, should black leaders get involved with issues in the black community? Yes, they should. I'm going to say that very loud and clear. I don't want any rumbling or thank you. I'm afraid in my voice to say it. Yes, they should. If they cannot speak to the issues because they went to hear from God about what's destroying his people, then what good are you? And I said it. What good are you? You know, if you don't trust the people that you give money to, right, to continue a work in the community that you're in, and you think all they're supposed to do is go into church and preach. If that's what you believe that they should do, then these people should never say anything politically. They should never come out and talk about politics, president. I don't want to hear none of that stuff. But a wise man once told me this: God has a way of pulling you in. He has a way of pulling you in. And so now I lay that foundation for you because I want to get to the meat of something. Without any foolishness, so you know where my anger is, you know, starting from the top and dealing with where we are as a people that are dealing with fear, right? And so now there has not been a strategy given to us since April the 3rd, 1968. There has not been a strategy given to us since April the 3rd, 1968. And if anybody has ever talked to me, if you know your history, you know that date is significant for a few reasons. It is significant because that is the last speech that Dr. King had the opportunity to speak in Memphis, and I think it was at Mason Temple. That's the last speech that he gave. And they, you know, kind of created a narrative that that speech was about, I've been to the mountaintop, and it wasn't. The mountaintop was from another speech he had given earlier, you know, a few years before. And the real reason why he came to Memphis was to deal with the sanitation workers striking. And so the strategy that he used when it came to Rosa Parks and the busing situation down in Alabama was, it wasn't the march. The march just let them know that they were unified. But what they did in Selma, Alabama, let them, and it's going to get to my point because I'm going to bring it up to here, and that was he told them, we're not going to ride the bus. What was missing with the people that wanted the people of color to sit in the back of the bus was that they were the majority of the people riding the bus. And since they were the majority of the people riding the bus, you take these people off the bus who's riding. And if the people that are remaining that are riding the bus, they can't fund these people because we weren't driving the bus. And so that took money out of their pockets. When we stopped, you know, riding the bus was when they started listening in Alabama. Because now their bus drivers didn't have a job because they had to park the buses. Easy to come to the table now because somebody ain't eating. And it was done in a manner in which there was no violence. I hope y'all getting where I'm going. And so we move forward. That was the strategy that Dr. King speaks about on April the 3rd in the speech of Selma. And he talks real, you know, he had a way of capturing things and bringing things up to present when he said there was no greater time that he would ever want to live except for the time that he was in, not when Plato and Socrates, not when they built the monuments in Egypt, or not when the Eiffel Tower was constructed. They didn't want to be around that time. But the time that he was in was the time that he was excited about living in, because he didn't have fear. Y'all got to hear me now. And so during this speech, he says something that is critical. And it has went over the heads of a whole lot of people because of the injustices. There was no way that we could do what our counterparts did to demand justice. There was no way we were going to walk up in a courthouse with guns. We can't do that. You know, no way we're going to ride on a horse and grab some Caucasians and string them up in a tree and expect for nothing to happen. We couldn't do that. But that did create a level of fear for the people of color. Because now mothers and wives didn't know if their sons or their husbands were coming home. They didn't know if their daughter would be snatched up and raped and just left on the side of the road. So these things that were going on created a level of fear. So when Dr. King told them that if we need to make a statement, we can't make it marching because marching has went away. If we're going to make any kind of statement, we're going to have to make a statement like we did in Alabama. We didn't ride the bus, so they're not going to take out our trash. We're going to dump our own trash. And now we're going to target companies that are in Memphis. Like, he called out Wonder Bread. He called out a company in Georgia by the name of Coca-Cola. And he said these things. He said, now we're not going to buy Wonder Bread. We are not going to buy Coca-Cola. Has Wonder Bread or Coca-Cola did anything to us? Well, no. But the majority of the people that are sitting at the top are getting paid because we are spending money. Now we get to the topic of why I brought this subject up. It is time to move the cheese. But a lot of people won't do it because of fear. They won't do it because they are afraid. And so now Paul addresses fear with Timothy in a manner by which some of us missed it, and we just quote this scripture, but you know, we don't really understand the concepts of it. You know, if you really want to understand how Paul was dealing with Timothy about fear, you have to go to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. And then you can see why when he writes the second letter, he is really emotional enough to recognize that he missed his friend, Timothy, and yet concerned about him because of the position that he was in and the things that he was facing. And he recognizes the fact of the stock that Timothy comes from, because he mentions his grandmother and his mother, and that, you know, what was in them was now in him. So as he tells him that, he's encouraging him, you know, and that encouragement comes out in verse number seven, because after he tells them in verse number six that, you know, that the remembering of what was in him, he went back in his mind to remember when God, you know, instructed him to lay hands upon Timothy and stir up the gift. That he had transferred or imparted something in him to stir the gift up that was in him. And after he talks about that, Paul says this, and I left this, you know, for you all, and you can go back and read it, 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 7, and you all quoted it many of times, for God had not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, right, and of love and of sound mind. If I got anything to read tonight, we're in the midst of not the pandemic, but we're in the midst of the feast of the harvest. There is no time to be afraid. There is no time to be afraid. If I could act like Paul right now, I would probably be talking to some people that their grandparents or parents have imparted some things in them. And if I knew who your parents were, I could perhaps begin to speak, you know, directly to the things that were in them that has been imparted in every listener that is here. There are some things that I could point out and dissect and see in mannerisms and how they love God and what they did for God that caused you now to be in the position that you're in. And it probably wasn't your grandparents, could have been your grandmother, or, you know, if not your parents, your grandparents. It could have been aunts, uncles, could have been cousins. You know, someone did an impartation with you that would cause you now to have the goods to move forward. Somebody had a serious impartation in your life that brought about a mixture, an ingredient, a texture that would allow you to see God in a manner that no one has ever seen God in before. because you can only see God through your eyes, and you can't testify to how someone else has saw God or what God has done for them other than them telling you. But the real testimony comes when the residue of what God had put into the people that came before you is shining now through you. And you have to know, regardless of the difficulty that is going on, God did not give you the spirit of fear. Watch it now. Because the strategy that God has given, fear will jump up. Can I say that again? The strategy that God has given you, fear will come up. Because, in the absence of fear, that's love. But fear only brings a torment. Are y'all listening to me now? We are tormented now by young men of color killing each other in the streets and being assassinated and slain like dogs in the streets by other people. If I didn't know any better, I would have thought that it was hunting season on the young black youth. And they're running around like deer, they're getting hit by headlights, not knowing where to go because they are afraid. They don't know how to fight back, and they don't see us, the people that came before them, standing up and fighting back. The only fight that we can win has to be determined by the strategy that God gives us. In the Bible it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So our fight now that we're fighting amongst ourselves and with the oppressor is not with them, but is with the spirit that wants to keep us in bondage. Doesn't it sound like the children of Israel to you all? Because if I can make you think lesser than yourself and only make you feel good when you're working for me, or make you feel bad when you try to do it for yourself, I'm oppressing you. If I make you afraid to do what's right with your brother, only because your brother is smart, your brother is savvy, and if that swiftness and savviness come to working for him, it's going to make the oppressor less stronger than they are. So it becomes beneficial for the oppressor to plant a seed of fear. That makes sense. But if we're not afraid, then we have to move the cheese. Because in all actuality, they're making you work for something and then making you give it back to them. Right, you work your bones off for the food and for the money to buy food, to partake and to take care of your family and to enjoy life just a little bit before you leave here, and then they own everything, so now you got to give it back to them. If anything, God has shown us strategically what they love. Because the pandemic, as people are dying, they're ready to sacrifice people for the love of money. They're ready to sacrifice you. They're not afraid to put you on the chopping block. They're not afraid to sacrifice you. They've made you afraid to fight back. How can we fight? We don't have to make a lot of noise to fight. You don't have to create songs and gestures and slogans and chants. to sight. We don't have to do these things to let them know that we're coming. If you've ever read the book, Who Moved My Cheese, this was an experiment that was done with rats. And they fed the rats or the mice, white, they call them mice, the dog running in the street, they call them rats. Anyway, they fed them at certain times of the day, which they would put the lights on, and the cheese was set there. So then the rats were conditioned to believe that when the lights came on, the cheese was sitting there. And they kept doing this, and then they turned the lights on, and no cheese was there, and the rat would move around erratically, not knowing what to do, because at this particular time, that cheese is supposed to be there. Now, this is also a scientific study and a psychological study, because it now indicates that when you become accustomed to something, whether you're working hard for it or whether it's there when you see it, once it's been moved, can you adjust? Now, if we look at where we are today, they can't adjust. Because a disease comes in, or a pandemic, as they want to call it, a virus, and it causes now to do something that is instituted, a social distancing. And that social distancing now stops them from the everyday activity that they would go through in order to get you to churn for their cheese. Are y'all listening to me? And because of that now, the pandemic comes and the lights come on, but there's no worker there. Who now has moved my cheese? And the only way that they could find out where the cheese were, unlike the rats trying to sniff it out and find out where it is and going in, because they knew the scent of the cheese, they knew where to find it, they could smell it, they could find it. Unlike the mice or the rats, they wanted to go back like it was. But look at the strategy now God has shown his people. Even now to some pastors, they wanted to go back the way it was because money was coming in good. People were working, they were paying tithes, and so long they were paying tithes, some of them would even make it okay for some of the stuff that the president did or said. Oh, it's okay. You know, what's the bigger picture? What's the greater good here? When times before, they would be hollering and screaming as someone did the things this president did or have done. And because their cheese got greater with him, they didn't want it moved. And so God has revealed to us through this president being here, number one, what our leader's real motive is: the money. Then he makes it much clearer when the pandemic comes in and we have the social distances, nobody is working, nobody can give any money, and the pastors still want to have church. Even some had said, when you get your stimulus check, give it all to me. Watch God bless it. It has never been about you. Very few churches, and I know there's some that's out there that did do this, and that was create an avenue where people could get food. Some of the churches opened up that the homeless could come in and sleep on the pews. Ain't nobody going to be there. Why not let these people sleep inside instead of outside? Some churches did that, and I applaud them for doing that. But the others, the pandemic caused their cheese to be moved. Now, I don't want to ask this question, who moved my cheese? I want to make the statement that it's time to move the cheese. Meaning that the slices, and then I make difference in cheeses, you know, anything that comes in slices, in that's small cheese. You know, anything that comes in chunks, that's cheddar. You got cheese and you have cheddar. So That big chunk of cheddar is what got moved. The little slices of cheese is what they give you. That big chunk of cheddar is what got moved. Because they take a part of that chunk of cheddar and break down into pieces they're going to give you. So when they don't have no cheddar, they wanted to go back like it was. So what is the strategy that God has given us? If the only thing they're concerned about is money, let's move the cheese. There's no one going to get some justice done from this young man losing his life. We're not going to get justice by having avenues and stuff that we can put together to keep our young black men out of prison and keep them from killing each other in the streets for things that don't mean anything. No way that we can make that happen by keeping the cheese where it is. Strategy, when I say move the cheese, comes in levels. The first level of moving the cheese is that we now have to start targeting businesses, major corporations, where we spend money and not spend it there no more. Well, somebody say, well, if we don't go shop at Home Depot, we got black people work for Home Depot. That is true. So if you don't shop at the Home Depot, that means we got to build a store that does what Home Depot does. Don't be afraid. God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's trying to get us out of an Egyptian hold. If we are above and not beneath, if we're the first and not the last, you can't do that. Continue to put yourself last in working in fear. There are too many intelligent people out here of color that make these big businesses rich from your intelligence and from your education, from your experience and from your know-how. Why would you not want to do this and create your own business? God has not given us the spirit of fear. And so as we target these businesses and we pull back from spending and we find other places to put our money, their balance sheet now looks different. Can I tell you how different? When I said people of color, I'm not just talking about African Americans. You got Hispanics. You got Asians. You know? And so people of color means, and catch this now, we spend $10 trillion a year. Home Depot gets it in the billions. You take billions of dollars away from them, and they have a competitor, and we're not shopping for them. They didn't want us at the table, but now they're going to want to come and sit at yours. What can we do that you would start doing business with us? See, the cheese been moved. And when you mean move cheese from these major corporations, they're the ones that change the legislature. They're the ones that get into the ear of these senators and these congressmen and tell them, we can't keep doing these people like this no more. We're going to be broke. We're going to be poor. And we're going to be in a situation where we put them in for years. How do you think Coca-Cola is going to take it if no African-American people of color decided we ain't going to buy Coke no more? We're going to put our money in Pepsi, but while we're doing that, we're going to build our own software, or soft drinks. We have to move the cheese. It's that time to move the cheese. God has not given us a spirit of fear. And let me go a little bit further. We look at our school systems, and everybody has ever sent a child to HBCU, Historical Black University or College, right? HBCU, College, University. That their system is not the greatest. Matter of fact, it's worse, garbage at times. And for the young black Americans to go to these institutions and graduate with degrees
says a lot about them. They are battle tested. They are battle tested because the facilities are run down, and the education they learn is what they fight for. It's what they fight for. Surely they make, you know, good connections and network with some people, and I wish the graduates would come and spend a lot of time with them, you know, but they don't, unless you go to Howard or Spelman. But they don't. They don't go back, because once these kids graduate from these schools, they'll probably come back for homecoming or something of that nature, Battle of the Bands. But for the educational piece, they're far away. Why is that? Because we operate with the spirit of fear. We would rather send our young black athletes to television town, and where they are not really drilled to become educated, but they can go play football, basketball, run track, make money. Y'all can deal with the education piece later on, as long as you get paid. And then we still finding those that after getting $300-400 million that are broke. God did not give us the spirit of fear. For all the athletes that are signing going to these big colleges, they make these professional teams better. They make these collegiate teams better. And if you pull all of these African-American kids off these basketball, football, baseball teams and have them compete against these other big schools, the speed, the talent, the physicality will be on their side, will be right on our side. So what are we afraid of? And when you start beating them, you get television money. You know, you build bigger stadiums. You don't ride the broken down buses, you fly. The games that mean a lot are across the country, so you can fly. You can't afford to not to take those games, you know, because it keeps you in the limelight, in the chase for a national championship. What are we afraid of? If it could benefit us to sit down and do nothing, we would have been prosperous by now. But it hurts us not to get involved. It destroys our community because we'd rather sit back and say, this is not my fight. I beg to differ. This is your fight. And this is the moment and the opportunity where we wipe the tears from our eyes. We straighten up our backs. Martin Luther King said, man can't ride your back if you're standing straight up. He can only ride it when you're bent over. We straighten our backs up and we operate in the spirit of love and of sound mind, not in fear. We don't have to be afraid no more, because you have the cheese. All you have to do is move it. Move it from the banks. We need to find one bank that we can just put our money in. If we poured all of our money out of the SunTrusts, the Wells Fargos, the PNC banks, the Bank of Americas, and we put them in our own bank, it would make them think twice now, because somebody has moved trillions of dollars. If we stop spending in these stores, the only reason why they gave you a stimulus check is that you go spend the money. They needed money circulating. Think about that, dear hearts. Why would they give you something if they know you weren't going to spend it? They knew you were going to spend it. I prefaced everything I said tonight because I really wanted to challenge you to think. I'm not trying to get you to be militant, go out here and attack white people. I'm sure I didn't address that matter. I do want you to be militant, to tell our own to put our guns down from killing each other. I do want you to be militant in reference to moving money. The injustices are going to continue as long as we keep the cheese where it is. When we move it, they will want to sit down and talk to you. But as long as it's where they are used to it being at, they don't want to have anything to say to you. They would love to see you walking down the street. You didn't move the cheese. They don't care about you chanting. They love to hear those chants we come up with. You didn't move the cheese. They say, okay, hands up, don't shoot. But you didn't move the cheese. Think about it. Because we are in the feast of the harvest. And if you don't plant positive seeds, you don't get a harvest. If you plant fear, they get a harvest. You don't. Well, God bless you all. I hope I've disseminated and said some things that will cause you to think and will make you really evaluate where you stand. You know, if you really have a problem with injustices, time to move the cheese. That's the only language they understand. You should see that now, because they want you, as Pharaoh did, wanted them to make brick without straw. They want you to work in the middle of a pandemic. And if you fall dead, they just going to say, well, it's a good person. Put the ad in the newspaper so we can get another one. They know where the cheese is because we keep it in the same place. Just turn the lights off and move the cheese. And when they turn the lights on, those mice will turn on each other, because they're not going to know what to do. But God bless you all. My hour has come to a close. I still haven't really reached a point of where I'm satisfied with the way things are looking or going. We are in the Feast of the Harvest. There were 40 days that Jesus walked among the people before he ascended up. And there was a lot of afraid people until they saw him. No fear. Just love and sound mind. Pray with your brother. Gracious God, Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you. God, I appreciate you. Father, I know you're real. And Lord, with Cain and Abel, Cain slayed his brother. And the earth cried out because it received Cain's blood. And Father, that wasn't a good thing. And you let Cain know that it had received Abel. And God, you made it clear to them that you weren't happy with that. We have too much blood that is being spilled and the earth is receiving. God, wake us up. Give us a strategy. We bless you, O God. Father, we put our trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, dear hearts, again, God bless you. You know, and I hope and pray that we're able to hear each other's voice by the end of this week. Coming again, we're in the month of May. We're still in the hands of the Lord. Amen. You all be blessed. Until next Thursday, God bless.